Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In a series of Peanuts comic strips published in March and April of 1972, Charles Schulz had Snoopy reading one word of Leo Tolstoy's book War and Peace per day, a rate that would have taken Snoopy more than 1,600 years to read the book's nearly 600,000 words in its English translations. One of the book's 365 chapters per day might have been a more realistic rate. Regardless, 4 days and so 4 words into his reading, when Snoopy's best friend Woodstock, one of a flock of little yellow birds, wanted Snoopy to read War and Peace to him, Snoopy thought Woodstock was being unreasonable for wanting him to go way back to the beginning. And so the two had what Linus called a falling out, perhaps intentionally illustrating the first half of the book's title, War and Peace. The title War and Peace came to my mind in preparing to preach today on today's first reading, in which St. John both initially saw an angel and heard about the sealing of 144,000 servants of God ordered as if for war, and then saw an innumerable multitude at peace. So considering primarily today's first reading, this morning we direct our thoughts to the theme, Saints at War and Saints at Peace. Although this past Wednesday was All Saints Day, Pilgrim's Elders transferred our observance of the feast to today. Regardless of when the feast is observed, we may especially appreciate its hymns and readings. Readings that one liturgiologist says are unsurpassed by any other group of readings in point of harmony, in depth of sentiment, and poetic beauty. Our midweek Bible study is currently in chapter 2 of Revelation, so that study will get to today's first reading eventually. But today we remember that the advantage of apocalyptic literature like Revelation is not its precision or clarity, but its power that is brought to bear on our minds, imaginations, feelings, and wills. And we note that the vision in the second portion of the reading is said to be one of two visions in the whole book of Revelation that receive a detailed explanation. But even though it does not get a detailed explanation, the first portion of the reading can be correctly understood too. In the first portion of the reading, St. John saw an angel and heard about the sealing of 144,000 servants of God, ordered as if it were for war. The 144,000 consists of 12,000, as it were, from every tribe of the sons of Israel, though the 12 tribes that are named are perhaps not the 12 tribes that we might expect. And still, we recall how, for example, each tribe provided 1,000 armed men for war when the Lord called for vengeance on the Midianites before Moses' death. And we recall how the Israelites assembled by tribe relative to God's presence with the Ark of the Covenant, both when marching as for war and when encamping as at rest. The figurative number of 144,000 is said to represent the true Israel on earth, the saints at war, all true believers in Christ from the time of his ascension until the time of his coming with glory to judge both the living and the dead. Of course, the mission of the church today is not a war of vengeance per se, but nevertheless, the church is understood as ordered and organized, even though the church on earth may appear anything but ordered and organized. As the hymn writer says, with a scornful wonder, the world sees the church on earth oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Fed up with organized religion, people wrongly claim that they are Christians apart from the church. And we may have our own doubts about what we confess in the Nicene Creed as the one holy Catholic or Christian and apostolic church. What appears to be the church on earth tries to live more on the basis of human constitutions, bylaws, resolutions, and rulings, and less on the basis of God's word and the Lutheran confessions, which we say correctly testify to and are in agreement with God's word. We may not attend to the mission of the church on earth as we should, maybe in part because we're too caught up in our own wars, such as that war going on inside of us between our redeemed and our sinful nature, not doing the things that we want to do that are good, and instead continuing to do the things that we do not want to do that are evil. Who shall rescue us wretched people from these bodies of sin, the death that we deserve on account of our sin, and the devil who originally brought about sin and death? Thanks be to God, who leads us to repent, and so who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the second portion of the reading, St. John saw an innumerable multitude at peace, spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as innumerable as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. The church triumphant arguably is composed of both the full number of believers before Christ's ascension and the full number of believers after Christ's ascension, those represented by the 144,000 in the first portion of the reading. The saints at peace are at peace because the Lamb, whom they are standing around, ransomed them from God, or for God, rather, from every tribe and language and people and nation of the single human race. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb, and they freely give it to us. Out of God's great love, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins. The Lamb looks like he was slain because he was slain. Slain in your place and in my place. And then he stood again, rose from the dead. In the revelation to St. John, the Father on the throne, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit are all present and are equally worshiped as God. To them is perfect praise, in terms of seven attributes: blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. All of that from the saints at peace, clothed in white robes, and in their hands the festive palm branches of their victory in Christ over sin, death, and the power of the devil. People unholy by nature become holy people, or saints, first on earth and then in heaven, by God's working through his word in all of its forms, especially its sacramental forms. In the first reading, the angels sealing the servants of God on their foreheads can be their imposing a sign of a soldier. But the sealing can also be a mark of one devoted to a God, and so a mark of those who are protected by that God. Before holy baptism, normally, pastors put the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark us as those redeemed by Christ the crucified. The baptism itself puts the triune name on us, works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe the words and promises of God about holy baptism. After being baptized, we may also receive white garments to show that we have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of our sin, as those in the first reading had washed their robes and counterintuitively made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The baptized who privately confess their sin and are individually absolved in that same triune name are then admitted to the sacrament of the altar, and there they receive bread that is the body of Christ and wine that is the blood of Christ, and so they also receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The liturgy calls the Holy Supper a foretaste of the feast to come, that is, of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom that has no end. And truly, blessed are those who are invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb. And yet, heaven and earth come together already now as we join with angels and archangels and with all of the company of heaven. We are united with Christ, and in him we are united with all believers of every time and every place, including those we love who have gone before and who will come after us in the faith. Communing with us, it is sometimes said, on the other side of the altar. As evident also with today's epistle reading and today's gospel reading, we presently are caught between the now and the not yet. Now, part of the saints at war, the church militant, and not yet, part of the saints fully at peace, the church triumphant. The saying goes that no one gets out of the church militant alive. That is, unless the Lord returns first, temporal death is needed to enter the church triumphant. While individual Christians' temporal deaths now might spare them from future suffering, the church as a whole is not raptured out before she experiences great tribulation, the various afflictions that we experience that test our faith. And yet that tribulation, all of those afflictions, will come to an end. And God will bring us to himself and, as it were, by his presence, both protect us from anything that afflicts us now and provide the fullness of what his blessings now only begin to give us. Our hope in both the resurrection of the body and the blessed reunion in heaven is sure and certain. This morning we've considered saints at war and saints at peace. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we who are unholy by nature are made holy, saints. And so we have peace already now, even as we wait for the full realization of that peace. As Charles Schulz continued that series of comic strips I mentioned earlier, Linus thought that the oversized cat next door got Woodstock, and Snoopy heroically dove in, saving what turned out to be an old yellow glove. later, just before Woodstock came back to Snoopy, Linus asked if Snoopy was going to keep reading War and Peace. And Snoopy said that he had had the war and now he needed the peace. Likewise, we have the war now, but in God's way and time, we truly will experience fully the peace. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.